We have several announcements, and Pastor Chris is going to come with those, but before he does, I wanted to mention, please do keep us in prayer this week as we'll be taking a good group of teenagers up to camp, and we will be driving I-95, regrettably, so please keep us in your prayers that the Lord will keep us safe on I-95, well, the whole road, not just I-95, and that the Lord will just really bless our trip. Pray for our teens, that they'll have a great week. We have a lot of young teens, so most of them are 7th and 8th graders, and they're super excited. When we did our teen rally last week, not this week, but the week before, I think it was great in kind of getting them ready for camp, and so we're excited about that. But please keep us in your prayers. Pastor Chris will come with a couple more announcements before we open up.
I also like to add that we'll be heading out here around 5:30, 5:45 tomorrow morning. So pray that the caffeine sets in very quickly. For us, not for the teens. So just a few announcements here in our bulletins. We have coming up on the 9th, our Baltimore Rescue Mission at 6:30. So if you plan to attend that, look forward to having you. We'll have a good time over there. And then we have our teens sing in a couple of weeks after the PM service. So teens, we're going to be meeting in the back, either to have it there, or we'll be heading out to the host's home. And also I wanted to mention on the 20th, we have a men's fishing trip. There's more information on that on the sign-up sheet in the back. You could also get with Rough Prison, correct? And if you have any questions about that, related to them to him, and hopefully we can get a bunch of guys to sign up, and we'll have a good time with that. Pastor?
Yeah, so for cost, it'll be about $60. Basically, it's $54 if you are bringing your own fishing equipment. If you're going to borrow theirs, it'll add a couple more dollars, and if we have a good enough group, he's going to try to see what we can work out to maybe get that reduced a little bit, but essentially, it'll be $60, and we'll be on the water for 4 hours, but we'll be driving there and back. So be a really good time. Make sure you take your Dramamine before you get on a boat if you have any issues with motion sickness like I do. So I also want to mention this. This is not yet on the upcoming events, but on our Labor Day weekend, we're going to have the Moores with us, and we're going to do a potluck fellowship after the morning service. So we're really excited about that. They'll be stateside for a little bit, and we'll have an opportunity to really fellowship with them, encourage them, and just really, really blessed that they will be with us. So keep that in your mind. We'll have a sign-up sheet coming up for that to sign up for food for that, okay? If you could take out your Bibles and let's open up to our opening scripture, and that is Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're looking at verses 11 through 15 this morning. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Here's what scriptures say, and this will really help prepare us for the focus of our worship this morning. Christ being come as high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This morning, we're going to focus on understanding the story of redemption. And part of understanding the story of redemption is understanding that there were two covenants, two testaments, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes as New Testament Christians, we get an attitude towards the Old Testament like it's the old one, so we don't need to really come in contact with the Old Testament. But the reality is that the Old Testament is the foundation, And it's what ultimately pointed to the coming of Christ. And so when we see what Christ has done, we read in the Old Testament, we see that he's the fulfillment of all those things. And so we're going to focus on that. This will be a great time of study, and there's some really practical implications. So that will be the focus of our service this morning. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time, really open our understanding to the scriptures we will read this morning. Father, we are so deeply grateful that we can gather together as a body of believers, and we gather with our sins forgiven, a righteous position. We have been united together in Christ by his grace, and we are so very, very grateful for that. I pray that this morning, as we open the word, that you would open our understanding and open our hearts. Help the truths that we will look at in these scriptures to press upon our souls. Help us to understand them. And help us not to just understand them intellectually, but help them to press on our hearts. Help us to understand the weight and the significance of these truths and how they practically apply to our lives. As we sing these hymns of praise, I pray that our hearts would be knit together in praise and gratitude to you. I pray that you would truly be pleased with the time that we spend together. And may our fellowship around the word and our fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ today to be very sweet. I thank you for those who are visiting with us today for the first time or have not been able to be out in quite some time. I pray that as they have gathered with us, that they will be encouraged in the word, that they will feel very warmly welcomed, that we will be a blessing to them, and that you will work in their hearts. We ask that today would be a very rich day of Christ-centered worship and a strengthening of your people, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, good morning, Acre Baptist Church, and esteemed guests, both in person and online with us. Good to see everyone here. It looks like you're making it through the heat wave kind of okay, and you survived the Maryland primary, so this is a good Sunday. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. So as we start our song service off, we're going to turn in the hymnal to page 416. Stand with me. Sing along in the hymnal or look at the screen, page 416. We're going to start off with "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." Sing it out. Make a joyful noise. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wound for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus says, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. On the fourth, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation by his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Okay, gotta remain standing for the next one. Page 445. Page 445, standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing
standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. Listen to how the storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, I'm standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Did you hear what I did on that chorus? On the standing, I'm standing on the promises. So join on with me when we get down to the chorus. And standing on the promises. Here we go, on the fourth.
Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God.
Here we go.
Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. That was fun. We're going to turn to page 177 in the book. Page 177. Our great, our awesome Savior. Page 177, our great Savior.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul.
Bye. the end. Amen. That is excellent singing. And now for our scripture reading, we're going to go to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 36 through 39. Chapter 5, verse 36 through 39. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then, both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. is my story. It's his story, the one that needs to be proclaimed throughout Anne Arundel County, Maryland, the United States, the world. And technically, I don't see Brother Neese here, but I was going to blame him and Pastor for bringing Ghana's weather over here to Maryland since being over there, but I don't know that the prevailing winds, the jet winds, will allow me to stretch that far. But anyway, okay, as we continue, we're going to turn to page 374. Page 374. Be thou my vision. Just keep singing out and making a joyful noise. Remain seated. This time, I'm going to turn to page 24 in it, or please follow along with me. The month's Blue Book song is You Are Always Good. All three verses. Please stand with me on this one.
Looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon my life. Always seeking my best. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, you have never left. You are always good. You are only good. You are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see how my heart believes, you are always good. Sin is great and my strength is so small. Still you stay and your mercy shelters me. You pull my hand and you hear my call. You are always good. You are only good. You are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see how my heart
we'll have the instruments bow out on the chorus. Last verse.
Looking up, I can see your sympathy. I doubt myself, but I'm sure of your love. Lavish grace was poured out at Calvary, securing me for our home above. You are always good. You are good. You are always good to me. eyes can't see, but my heart believe you are always only good. Amen. Please be seated.
That is a powerful song. Whenever we do the Lord's Table, first Sunday of the month, I probably get in a rut too much of picking that song. But I think that it's very appropriate for us to just ponder, you know, how can it be that Christ would die for a sinner like me? Our children who are in junior church, I believe that's up through age 7, can be dismissed to the back. Parents, you can take them back there. And the rest of you, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and let's turn all together to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're reading just a few verses this morning. And the verses that we're looking at, you might go, wow, that's an interesting passage to deal with this morning. A parable about wine bottles exploding and people who, instead of throwing out their clothes, they decide to mend it and it ends up ripping in the process. How does that have anything practical for me to understand this morning? Well, actually, as we dig into it, we're going to find out that Christ used two very simple illustrations to help us to understand the distinctiveness of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and really what bridged those two, and how if we'll understand the purpose that God had for those two different covenants or testaments, we can actually appreciate them appropriately. The passage, Luke chapter 5, let's begin in verse 36. Here's what the scriptures say. He spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both of the new maketh rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, or else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. The passage in front of us is an intriguing one, and I think of two illustrations from my childhood and college years that will help us to appreciate what he's saying here. The first one is something that my poor mother did. I say poor, I don't mean she was poor financially, but she used to do something when I was a little kid about the age of kind of Nathaniel, or probably a little younger than Nathaniel. I used to run and I would skin my knees. You know what I'm talking about? You got little boys that skin their knees, and there's like a big hole in their jeans. Well, my mom, instead of, you know, having to buy new jeans all the time, she decided she was going to patch the jeans that I had. And so she would go and get this patch, and she would iron on the patch, and of course, it would tear off, and then she would sew the patch. And what would often happen when we would wash those clothes is that because the patch had not shrunk like the jeans had shrunk, when it would go through the washer and go through the dryer, it would pull and it would actually tear the little seams that were connecting the patch to the jeans. This is exactly the kind of illustration that Jesus is talking about, where a person has an old garment and they take a new cloth that hasn't been shrunk yet, and they try to mend the old garment, and then when they wash it, the new piece pulls and it tears. And he says, you can't put the two together. Either you've got to patch it with something that's already shrunk, or you have to use something new, and you have to sew, you know, two cloths that are the same. He then gives another illustration, and this reminds me of when I was in college. I had a friend who every single night, he would go down to, I guess, your version of a commissary, and he would go and he would get a moon pie and he would get apple juice. Okay, he just did this every single night. And I would go with him, by the way, because I would do the same thing. And so sometimes he wouldn't drink the whole bottle. And he, you know, being a very neat and clean college kid, would just kind of throw it on the floor and forget about it. Well, I remember on a quarterly basis, we would have to clean our rooms, and then people would come in and they would check your room, and you'd get in big trouble if your room wasn't clean. So as we're, you know, unloading all this trash, my friend, well, we were roommates. I guess we were friends too. He goes under that bed and he pulls out all this trash, and one of them was this bottle of, well, it was apple juice at one point. And he goes, huh, I wonder how old this is. Well, as soon as he opened it and it started fizzing, we knew exactly how old it was. It had been there a pretty long time. That really is kind of the picture that Jesus is talking about here. He says, you have old bottles, or these are actually wineskins, that have been filled with wine. And as that fermenting process begins, it stretches out that skin. He says, if you take a bottle that's been stretched out and you put new wine in it and you leave it, guess what happens? It's going to explode. The idea is that you cannot mix these two things together. You can't mix the old cloth and the new cloth. You can't mix the old bottle with the new wine. You say, well, why in the world does Jesus use these two illustrations? Simple illustrations. It's because the people that he was speaking with were trying to take two covenants and they're trying to blend them together. And they were not able to be blended together because they're incompatible in that sense. Now, when I say they're incompatible in that sense. They're not incompatible. It wasn't that the New Testament was in conflict with the old. It's that the New Testament served a distinct purpose from the old. And we're going to talk about that distinct purpose and how, because of the Jewish misunderstanding of the old covenant and what the actual purpose of the old covenant was, they were resistant to embrace what was about to come in when Christ died for their sins and established a new covenant. In fact, these verses, as we read them, what God ultimately wants us to understand is that the story of redemption is not just about the old covenant or just about the new covenant. It's about the story that they both tell when put together properly and when they're understood properly. God wants us to understand this story of redemption so that we live in the light of both testaments or both covenants. And I think you'll notice that when I use the term covenant and I use the word testament, I'm actually using them interchangeably because they essentially mean the same thing. A covenant is a testament. It's a legal agreement, and that's what we're talking about here. So in order for us to understand this, I want us to kind of work through it in sections. And as we work through it in sections, then I want us to drive home the point that I think ultimately is at the root of the text in front of us. So the first section is this. There was a Jewish problem. Now, when I say that there was a Jewish problem, it wasn't just a Jewish problem. This is a problem in our day, too. This is a problem because there are some people, when they read the Bible and what they're looking at, they really do not understand the intent, the purpose of the text that's before them. Whenever we're reading a scripture, we need to understand what is the actual intent of the passage in front of us. So when it comes to people that live before the cross, many of them who lived under the Old Testament system, the Mosaic law, they didn't understand what the purpose of that law was. They didn't understand what the law was picturing, what the law was driving them toward, what the law was predicting. They didn't understand it. And because they didn't understand it, they were not anticipating a new covenant. They didn't want a new covenant. They rejected a new covenant. Or they tried to take the pieces they liked from the old and the pieces that they'd want from the new, and they tried to blend them in something that would not work. There was a problem. I want you to notice how he puts it and how we break this down. In verse 36, he says, he spoke a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And the next statement is interesting. It says, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk the old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Now you may be asking, what exactly is the explanation of these verses? And by the way, whenever Jesus taught in a parable, that's what we were supposed to do. We're supposed to stop, we're supposed to think about it. It's almost like a riddle. The purpose of the riddle is not to make you get confused and walk away. It's actually to make you think and to think deeply so that when it's finally explained to you, it sticks in your heart and it sticks in your mind. It's like a proverb. That is the intent of it. So when Jesus is teaching this, he's not just throwing out a riddle so they'll walk away and go, oh, that was weird, I don't want to know that. He wants them to stay with him. He wants them to think it through. He wants them to understand it. So what is the intent of the parable or the two parables that Jesus gives? Because they're basically teaching the same principle, the same truth. Well, the first thing that we see that's being emphasized here is that the people that Jesus is speaking to wanted to take the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the New Testament, New Covenant, and they wanted to blend those two together. This desire to blend the two was not going to work. And he wanted them to understand that it wasn't going to work. And we see that at the end of this section where it says, they will burst the bottles and the bottles will perish. In other words, if you try to take these two things that were not meant to be put together in the way that they were trying to put them together, then what's going to happen is you miss out on understanding both of them. And that was their problem. And it was a tragic problem. The second thing we see is that they failed to understand that keeping them distinct was necessary to preserve a correct understanding of both. In other words, both would be preserved if they would understand the purpose of the old and they would understand the purpose of the new. And really, if they would understand what connects the two, and that is the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the cross, the resurrection, the righteousness of Christ. That is the focal point between these two sides. The third thing, they were resistant to embrace the new because they were comfortable with the old and they failed to understand its function. The way he put it was, no man having drunk the old wine straightway desireth the new, for he saith the old is better. So the people that lived under the Old Testament system and those that didn't understand the Old Testament system, they were not looking for the Messiah. They were heaping up their own credentials. You might say the Pharisees and all of their disciples. Those people were comfortable with what they had and they didn't really want what was to come. It's because they didn't understand that the First Testament was pointing to somebody coming. Not the end all. That wasn't the final matter. It was like a sign that was pointing them to something to come. Don't miss that principle. It's extremely important. Their resistance to the new was really about their misunderstanding of the old and the resistance of the one who had established the new and who was the fulfillment of the old. They wanted the kingdom of God without the cross of Christ. They didn't understand that in order for me to be a member of God's eternal kingdom, I can't just come in because I'm Jewish. I can't just come in because I'm circumcised. I can't just come in because I read the Old Testament or I'm aware of the law. I can only come into this kingdom by virtue of the work of the Redeemer. If he doesn't come, my sin is still there. If he doesn't go to the cross, my sin stands against me. If he doesn't conquer death, then I have no hope. That's really the problem that they don't understand. They did not understand that you do not go into the kingdom apart from the work of Christ. That was Nicodemus's problem. It's really stunning to think that a man who spent his entire life studying the scriptures did not understand he wasn't fit to enter the kingdom. In his own righteousness, there was no basis for God to accept him. All of his righteousness was as filthy rags. Please understand something. This problem is not just a them problem. There are many, many people today that believe wrongly, like Nicodemus, I go into the kingdom by doing good things. Lots of people believe that. They don't believe the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life. They believe the wages of sin puts me in a tough place and the proof that I'm a good enough person to go to heaven is how I keep the law. That's the mindset of many, many people. Same problem. Second thought. They saw the law as a ladder to God. It's as if they thought if I can reach this level, then God will accept me a little bit. And if I can go a little bit further, he'll accept me a little bit more. And I live my whole life building up credentials so that God will accept me. That's exactly how the Apostle Paul thought before his conversion. It says in Philippians that the things that he counted as gain, these he realized are dung to Christ. He says, I got to be found in him not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God by faith. They didn't understand that. They said, I can go into the kingdom without the cross. I can work my way to God. That's wrong. It's fatal. It's not what the scripture teaches. But there's a third aspect to this that is really, really huge. They viewed the law as a source of stroking their own egos, building up their own pride. You know, the Apostle Paul, before conversion, believed in his mind he was a superior individual to all the people around him because he was more committed to keeping the law than the average person. It's like that story that Jesus told where two guys go into the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee and one is a publican. And the Pharisee stands up and he prays. He says, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, like this guy over here. Like, where does that thinking come from? It comes from the mindset that by keeping the law, by following these rules, I can earn God's favor. What does that lead to? Complete pride, self-centeredness, self-righteousness. The reason that there was a problem is ultimately they didn't understand the function of the old system, the law. So that leads me to a question that I want to answer. What was the function of the law? Well, what's great is the Bible gives us in very clear detail exactly what the function of the law was. And I know that this is a bit of a complicated question, and we could say a lot more about it than I'm going to say this morning, but I really want us to focus in, hone in, on what is the fundamental function of the law. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 3, because it's going to tell us what is the fundamental function of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, here's what it says. Listen carefully. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a word there that we've really got to understand, and that is the word schoolmaster. A schoolmaster was a person who had the responsibility of overseeing young children before they got to the point where they would go into the more advanced levels of education and preparing themselves for life. Maybe another way to put it is a schoolmaster was a little bit like an elementary teacher. I don't know if that's the way to put it, but we could use that kind of a comparison. Now, the purpose of the schoolmaster was to teach discipline. It was to help these children to understand, this is wrong, this is right. You might say there was a disciplinary aspect to this, and, you know, an elementary teacher deals with a lot of challenges that someone who's a little bit more advanced in dealing with kids, they're not dealing with them because they've kind of gotten past that level of maturity. There is a very authoritarian side to the schoolmaster's role. But there's a side to it that's very important and not to miss. The schoolmaster's job is not permanent. Their job is temporary. The schoolmaster's job is to prepare the student for something more advanced. Something that is better. That's not saying that the schoolmaster's job is an inferior job or an unnecessary job or in conflict with the one who will teach them next. No, their job is extremely important, but it's a temporary season of life. Now, in the book of Galatians, there were people that wanted to take New Testament Christianity and put it back under the old system. And Paul says, no, don't do it. And he comes at it from so many different angles. This is one of the angles that he addresses. And he basically says this, look, the law's purpose was not to be permanent. It was to prepare you for Christ. It was to point you to Christ. It was to show you that you need Christ. It was to show you that you're destitute of righteousness. It was to provide a visible, continual illustration of the nature of redemption. Every time somebody goes into the temple and they watch that animal die and bleed out, and they put it on that altar, they were supposed to be thinking, why did the animal die? It's because I'm a sinner. Who deserves to die because I'm a sinner? Not an animal, I do. I'm the one who has sinned. But it's showing them something. There is a Redeemer coming, a substitute coming. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so every single time they go into the temple or into the tabernacle and they see that animal sacrifice, they're reminded, I'm a sinner. There's a consequence for sin. There's a Redeemer coming. He's my substitute. He's going to die in my place. It's pointing to that. Now, that doesn't mean every Jew that participated in the Levitical system understood this. Lots of them didn't, but that was the purpose of it. Or when they celebrate the Passover, what was the purpose of it? It was to celebrate the fact that the angel passed over because of the death of the Passover lamb. So all of the festivals and all of the feasts and all of the Levitical system, it was meant to show them you're spiritually broken and bankrupt and you can't come to God save through the work of the Redeemer. That's what it was all about. The role of the schoolmaster. Preparing someone to go to the next level. Preparing people to turn to Christ. The Old Testament's function was temporary. It says in these verses, it was to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. After faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Do you understand what he's saying? Have you placed your faith in the same Jesus that the Old Testament law was driving people, go and trust in the Son? Have you trusted in him? Or are you still in this mindset, I've got to earn my way to God? I've got to build up credentials. If I'm good enough, if I look good enough, if I do the right things, I can earn my way to God. That was the problem that they had fundamentally. It was a temporary system. I would say it was a lot like John the Baptist's ministry. When John came, do you know what he did? He said, you're sinners and you've broken God's laws. You're sinners, you've broken God's laws. What are we supposed to do? You need forgiveness. You need cleansing. Okay. I can't give you that. I'm just telling you, you need it. Until you're willing to accept that you need it, you can't get it. Does that make sense? So John the Baptist's ministry was, prepare yourself, the Messiah is coming, but you need to recognize you need him. You need to recognize that apart from him, you have no basis to come to God. The Savior's coming to take away the sins of the world. That's what his message was. And then he says, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And then all of these disciples, they start leaving John. And some of the faithful, they say, John, what's going on? Jesus is growing, and he's getting all these disciples, and yours are leaving. This isn't right. And John says, oh, no, this is what I'm here for. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm here to prepare people to meet him. That was the purpose of the Old Testament law. The purpose of the Old Testament law was to prepare people to know they need a Savior and to prepare people to be able to recognize what the Savior would do. Anyone who was a believer under the Old Testament system, when Jesus came and they heard his message, they said, that's who this whole law is pointing to. They hear what he says. They hear what he's going to do. When he goes to the cross and he dies, all of a sudden, it's starting to make sense. The law's function was to point people to Christ. And I love how it states it in Galatians 2. He says, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I don't think you could say it any better than that. I mean, that's God's word, okay? But I can't think of too many other places in Scripture that just say it more beautifully, more simply. I through the law became dead to the law that I might live unto God's. The law did its purpose. It pointed me to Jesus. And in Jesus, I'm forgiven, and I have new life in Christ. Embracing the new covenant doesn't diminish the old. It clarifies and gives us a greater appreciation for what the purpose of the Old Testament law was. It served a good purpose, but the purpose was never the goal. The purpose was to point them to Jesus to come. Section number 3. Distinct testaments tell a singular story. One of the things that I think we really miss when we read our Bibles, and maybe that's the way that we present it as pastors sometimes, or as Sunday school teachers, or as parents, I don't know where the fault lies, but a lot of times we focus on a verse, and we read that verse, and we want to know what that verse means. But you don't understand what that verse means if you don't understand where it fits in an argument. Does that make sense? Or we read a story and we don't understand where the story fits in the whole picture of redemption. You realize from Genesis to Revelation, it is God telling a story of how he loves and redeems fallen people. So when we read the Old Testament, it's a part of the story. And when we read the New Testament, it's a part of the story. And Christ is in the center of the story. These distinct testaments are just two different, we could say, chapters in a story of one story of redemption. For instance, in Jeremiah 31, this is what the scriptures say. He says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land of Egypt. I will put my laws in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Ezekiel 11 says, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. Do you know what that's talking about? It's talking about what happens in a person's soul when they understand the gospel and they place their faith in Christ. They are regenerated. That means they're made spiritually alive when they were formerly spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking about the fact that there are going to be people who are spiritually dead and they have no ability to communicate or fellowship with God. They'd have no relationship as a father to a son or a father to a daughter. Spiritually dead. I'm going to put my law in their hearts. I'm going to put my spirit within them. I'm going to make them spiritually alive. He's talking about that. He's talking about the new covenant through Christ. You can't blend these two. Romans 7 says that we are delivered from the law, and being dead when we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Hebrews 10 says that the law was a shadow of good things to come. It can never make the comers thereunto perfect. In those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. He's talking about the function of the old. And then in Hebrews 10, he says, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. We are to come with boldness through Jesus by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through his own flesh. That's what the cross did. Gave us access to God. Direct access to God through the work of Christ. If it wasn't for Christ, nobody could come into God's presence. This is simply a continuous story of redemption. Let me draw your attention to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24. Listen carefully, because it just communicates so very well what I am trying to communicate here. This is what Jesus said. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. You see what Jesus is saying? I came to do what the whole Old Testament said I was going to do. Not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. I mean, Jesus is going to do it all. That's what it's saying. It says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written that it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know what Jesus was saying? He's saying, I am the center of the story. The old is pointing to me to come. The new is pointing back at what I did. The old is telling you why I need to come. And the new is telling you what you have now that I did come. I'm the focus. I'm the center of the story. Both chapters are very important. They're distinct, but they're just a part of the story. Distinct chapters pointing to Christ, but from different seasons of history. The old pointing forward with anticipation to Christ. The new pointing back to the implications of what Christ has accomplished and how it applies to me personally. In Hebrews 12, it says that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Think about how every single beginning of the month we celebrate the Lord's table. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I say, this is what we do in remembrance of what he's done for us. And when we take that bread, we're remembering his body broken. And we drink that juice, we're remembering his blood shed. And this is what Jesus said on that night. He says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You know what he's saying? I'm coming to fulfill the old and to establish the new. That's what he's saying. My death on the cross can take care of this. Jesus is the center of the story. So here's the question that I want us to focus in our closing. What is practical about this story? Now, I'm a little afraid if you really cannot think of anything practical about that story, because you're not a Christian if there's not at least one application. But you've placed your faith in the finished work of Christ. But I think there's many wonderful, rich, deep applications that flow from this. And the first is this: all of Scripture is about Christ. All of Scripture is about Christ. From the beginning in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, they're about Christ. They're telling you why he needed to come. They're telling you why you need him. They're telling us who he's going to be. They're going to tell us what he's going to do. They tell us what happens to people that reject him and what happens with people that embrace him. The Scripture is all about Christ. It either is pointing to him as a prophecy, or it's pointing to him as the basis for the blessing we enjoy as Christians. It's all about him. Every spiritual blessing that we enjoy is rooted in Jesus. None of it is something we earned. None of it is something we purchased by our good deeds or through something that we've taught people. It's all about him. He didn't help us. He saved us. There's a difference. The Old Testament stands as this unshakable testimony that God is fully trustworthy. When you read the Old Testament, some people read the Old Testament and go, man, some horrific stories in there. Yeah. Do you listen to the news? Some really horrific stories in there. You know a little bit about your family's history? There's a lot of stories there, okay? You know the history of every single nation that's ever existed? A lot of stories there. Humanity's messy because we're sinners. And so when we read the Old Testament, we constantly see people are sinners, but God loves them, and he doesn't need to love them. And there's no basis for them to be loved except for his goodness. God sent his son for redemption. That's what the whole Scripture is about. God promised, he fulfilled. He is trustworthy. That's the Old Testament's all about. The New Testament stands to shape our beliefs and our practices so that we build our lives on the foundations of Christ. There's no other foundation that can be laid save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so the Old Testament says he is trustworthy. The New Testament says here is the basis of your life. Now build on it. That's what he's saying. We have a clearer perspective on this side of the cross. You ever wonder what Abraham understood about the gospel? I have. Ever wondered about what Moses understood about the gospel, or what David understood about the gospel, or what Adam understood about the gospel, or Abel understood about the gospel? We know this. They knew they were sinners. They needed a Savior, and God promised a Savior. That's what we know. And those who were believers in God's promise. But when we come to the other side, when we read the New Testament, a lot of times God says, this is a mystery that I'm talking about. What does he mean by that? It means that in the Old Testament saints, they were saved, they were looking for the Messiah, but they didn't really understand these truths. It doesn't mean that they weren't true. It doesn't mean that there's an inconsistency. It just means it wasn't explained thoroughly. It's like as your kids are growing up, you tell them everything about life when they're 7 and 8 years old? No, you teach them a little bit at a time, okay? And so, you know, as your children get older, you start giving them a little bit more information. You start filling in the details. They go, oh, now that makes sense, Dad, or that makes sense, Mom. We teach them progressively. So the older they get, the more they go, oh, now I understand why you did this, or why you didn't do this, or why you said this, why they understand those things. So on this side of the cross, we go back to the Old Testament. We go, oh, that's talking about the resurrection. That's talking about the cross. That's talking about the deity of Christ. That's talking about the distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's talking about John the Baptist. That's talking about the church and Jews and Gentiles from every kindred, tribe, and nation, a part of the body of Christ. That's what that's talking about. On this side of the cross, we have much clearer eyes. Well, if we search the Scriptures and study them. Do you have clearer eyes? You should. But here is the driving point. We need to wholeheartedly embrace what the Old Testament was pointing to and what the New Testament points back to. We need to wholeheartedly embrace the cross of Christ. We need to trust entirely, exclusively in his death and his resurrection and his righteousness. And then our lives need to be built entirely on the position we have in Christ because of what he did for us. There's no other foundation to build your life on that will stand. You know the story of the two men. One built his house on sand, one built on the rock. They both were tested. They put a lot of time and energy and money into those houses. One stood and one collapsed. And the picture is you build your life on Christ and the position you have in him, you can stand. You build it on anything else, a blend, that's the one people like. They like to blend, okay? It's, I like Jesus, I also like this and this and this, and I just kind of put them all together the way that I want. Is that not exactly what he's saying you can't do? You can't blend? You need to understand and embrace. We need to wholeheartedly embrace the work of Christ to redeem us, to sanctify us, and to keep us forever. In Hebrews chapter 10, this is the way that the writer of Hebrews applies the concept. Listen carefully. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Provoke. You know why you're here today? Well, I don't know why you're here today. I know why we should be here today. To provoke to love and to good works. This is the driving point. Let us consider one another to provoke unto loving good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what the application is? If you haven't embraced the cross, do it today. If you embrace the cross, let's provoke one another to loving good works when the service is over. Let's encourage one another in the Lord. Christ-centered fellowship, that's really the driving force of this text. We are assembled to worship, to commune, to encourage. That's why we are here. Let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord to help us to do that. Our Father, thank you for the text in front of us. Such a simple little parable, or two parables, but the application is so vital. Help us to live in the light of the promise of redemption and the wonderful blessings we enjoy because of redemption. Help us to live practical, rich, Christ-centered lives. Help us to encourage each other in the Lord this morning. I pray that our fellowship around the Word and our fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ would be so very sweet this morning. Thank you for everyone that could join us today, especially those who are visiting. I pray that they would have been encouraged in the Lord. I pray that they would feel very warmly welcomed and encouraged by our church family. May we have a very sweet and Christ-centered Lord's Day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, let's turn together to hymn 251. 251. And as you're turning there, I just want to make a simple encouragement. If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, that could be you're confident you don't know the Lord as your Savior. It could be you just are uncertain. Please, I'm going to be standing right there greeting people as they walk out. Just come by and shake my hand. Say, Pastor, can I have a word with you about the message? I will step aside. We can sit down, open up the Bible, show you how to be saved. If you're uncertain, you may say, I've made a profession of faith, but I struggle with doubts. Okay, let's get to the root of where those doubts are fixed. And let's talk about the gospel so your understanding is clear and your confidence is in truth, not in just some feeling that you have, but in truth, in the promises of God. When you leave this place, if you're uncertain of your salvation, please speak with me. You may say, I'm busy. I got to go somewhere right away. Okay, send me an email. No problem. I'd love to sit down with you and talk to you about salvation. It may be that we just need to encourage each other in the Lord. That is the driving point of these verses. So let's stand together. Let's sing hymn 251, Near the Cross. And let's sing it with hearts that are truly engaged. We really mean what we're saying. 251, Near the Cross. Song. Wonderful truths. I'd like to ask if Ian, if you can close us in prayer. And as he's coming, just want to remind you, please keep us in prayer as we travel this week for taking teens to camp. Hope that you can make it tonight. We're going to be looking at a very, very practical text of Scripture. And so I hope that you can make it tonight for that, if possible. Also, if you're visiting with us today, I hope that you'll come by and greet me. And I don't know if you received a welcome packet, but in that welcome packet, there's a little card. And if you'd like us to connect with you, just fill that out, and I'll try to reach out to you this week. Because we're at camp, obviously, I won't be able to do that. But be looking for an email, and I'd love to connect with you and just find out how we can be a blessing to you and answer any questions you may have about our church family. Brother Ian?
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you that you could get us here safely to gather together. Thank you, Lord, for this word, this message this morning. I pray that you just help us to really think upon this and take it to our homes. And I pray that you just help us to have a good evening service tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. I pray that you bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.